Must have gotten out that I was speaking. No one showed up. I don't know how that is, because I didn't find out until Friday. So anyway, I just want to say, so glad you're here. I mean, I'm actually shocked how many people are here. And this, I'm sure, is being like Skyped to everyone else on their boats at the lake, right? You actually can't do that, so don't try to actually do that, like think you can go to the boat every Sunday. And this is a great weekend, right? I mean, it's the weekend we celebrate our freedom, which is an interesting word. I had a conversation with one of my sons that he said, because everywhere in Oklahoma City, you see the word Independence Day. Well, we actually call this the 4th of July as family. So one of my sons said, now, do they call 4th of July Independence Day in Oklahoma? And I said, yes. We're going to have to learn their way, son. This is the way of Oklahoma. We have to actually learn how to do this. I feel privileged to get to speak to you because I'm speaking about something that is absolutely like at the cornerstone of my life. And it's the most important thing that I want to live out in my life. And that is this actual foundation of this church. This church was built on this idea that we would be a church that makes disciples. That we wouldn't be a church that simply collects people and feels good about coming on Sundays, but we would be more than that. We would be a church that actually follows through with what Jesus commanded us to do, and that is to go and make disciples. So let me pray, and we'll get started here. Father, thank you for the privilege we have here to be free, to worship you. Thank you that you've given us a space, you've given us air conditioning, you've given us seats, and you've given us the Word of God. Now, Lord, we need you to show up. We need you to speak. So I ask you to just throw every word that is not from you down on the ground and lift up your name through speaking today. That this would be you speaking to me and everyone else here. That your word would become alive. And it would actually transform us. So that we wouldn't simply hear it, but we'd actually live it out. So Jesus, give us your presence. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we celebrate our freedom, and I am very thankful for those of you who have been in military that have given us this freedom. I don't think I've really appreciated it until I lived overseas, and I realized that just simply by being an American, I was able to go into countries and tell people about Jesus. In countries that have never given freedom for that purpose. Like, they won't allow people to do what we're doing today. And so thank you. And I am thankful to be an American. It's given me a lot of privileges that I hope that I'll stand before the Lord and I'll say that I was faithful to obey those things. Freedom does come in different forms, doesn't it? I mean, you think about freedom, you know, he breaks free on a run and he scores a touchdown and Oklahoma beats Oklahoma State again. Or just the freedom of getting to do whatever we want to in America. But there's another freedom. In Luke 4, it's a great passage. It's Jesus speaking, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. The Lord is saying, I'm here. Let's celebrate that I'm here. I'm here because I have broken the bondage of sin and I've broken the bondage of death. Let's celebrate. There's a freedom that, if you remember the 21 Egyptian Christians, who got on their knees, tied up, waiting for their heads to be cut off. I didn't watch the whole video, I just couldn't. But I watched enough. I watched enough to see that these men were not afraid. They were actually completely at peace. They were free. So no matter where you are, if you're poor or if you're rich, or if you have everything at your disposal like we do in America, or you have nothing, you can still be free. If you're in a dark cave, if you're in a prison, or you're in the top of an executive tower, you can still be free. And that's the freedom that Jesus brings us. I love the context of this passage in the sense that I think Jonathan said it last week. You know, Jesus was led into the desert. It says led by the Spirit, and then the devil tempted him. And then it says he came out of the desert to actually with the power of the Spirit. And then the interesting thing comes is that Jesus kind of experiences our life, the little bit of the roller coaster, because he comes out with this great power of the Spirit and he goes to Galilee and he preaches and they all cheer him on. It says they all praised him. And he's like riding high and he goes home. He goes to Nazareth. And then he preaches again. And what happens to him? They're furious is what the scripture says. They're furious with him, and they say, we're going to throw this dude off a cliff. You ever felt that way? You ever felt like, you know, I'm high on the Spirit, the Spirit's doing some great things, and then all of a sudden, you know, you start waking up in the middle of the night like sometimes I do, and you just start thinking about everything, thinking, how is this going to happen? It's like you become in bondage to whatever, just the worries of life, or something specifically going on in your journey. But Jesus ends the passage basically by saying, I've come here to set you free. Freedom. Galatians 5:13 says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. As I said, the primary mission of this church is to make disciples. And we need to use our freedom to help set people free through serving and loving others. Galatians, basically talks about the law and how we're under bondage and how we should be free. Throughout Galatians, it continues to say the law is gone because Jesus came and he has set the captives free. It's no longer the law that we have to live under, but we actually have a new covenant, a way of living that is completely opposed to actually trying to work and work and work to reach the kingdom of God and reach God. It actually comes through a relationship with him. And that relationship just continues and continues as the primary thing that Jesus wants for you. He's not looking for your hard work. He's actually looking for him living his life through you. The great passage in Matthew 28, which again underscores our mission as a church, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. I love that it says, teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Because how do you teach somebody? You could say, yes, I'm teaching you right now. But you know what? If you don't like hang out with someone who is doing something that is obedient, you're really not going to learn it. So there's this thing. It's not just going to say something. It's actually going to live something out. And then he says, I will be with you forever. Making disciples is the plan Jesus gave us to set the captives free. And yes, you and I are a part of that. By definition, a disciple is a follower, one who accepts and assists in the spreading of the doctrines of another. Jesus calls us to make disciples, But we're not the ones who are actually making. And it's critical that you understand this, that you are not the one that is actually making the disciples. Because he brings us to, I think, the most critical passage in the New Testament in John 15. Every time I'm here, you go, this guy says this stuff. I hear this all the time from him. I can't escape this passage. And I have a feeling if you have read this and understand it, you can't escape it either. The definition of abiding is like remaining, staying, being in. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And again, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. For my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. If you abide, fruit will come, and that glorifies God. And as a result, what does it say in the verse, the last verse? That's the proof. If you want to know if you're making disciples, you've got to go all the way back to abiding. Are you abiding? If you're abiding, if your branch is in the vine and he's flowing through you, fruit is being produced, and there's the proof of making disciples. Now, I grew up as a Christian with the actual checklist. If you share your faith every day, if you pray every day, if you read the word every day, it was a long checklist, and I found it very difficult to actually meet that standard. I don't know where you are, but if you don't get this one simple fact, the fact that nothing can be produced on your own, it only comes when you are in Jesus. That's how we make disciples. So I went to Northeast Oklahoma City with Jonathan on Thursday, and I apologize, I don't remember the name of the ministry that goes on there. Does anybody remember? Do you remember that? What is it?
Fact?
Anyway, it's in a very poor part of town, and I don't know. Have y'all ever been to that part of town? It's kind of hard to drive home after being there. And I took the three boys, and I'm just going to be really genuinely honest with you. I'm not condemning anything or anyone. I'm not picking at anyone else. This is just me, all right? If you'll allow me the privilege to be really honest with you about me. Okay? So we get there, and I appreciate my son so much, and I don't really like to talk about them when I'm up here. And it's kind of hard not to because they're so important to me, but they went with me, and they said, one of them said something like, we're not the ones that are going to be able to change this. And just a kind of a back, not a hard comment, not trying to convince me of anything, just being honest. And you know what? They have the privilege to say it because they lived in the poorest neighborhood in New York City. And one night, two drug dealers shot each other, double homicide, and a bullet almost went into the room of Coleman and Wesley's room. And we were certainly the great minority in that neighborhood, 500,000 Dominicans. And we would have these groups come in, and again, please let me just share me, okay? I am not condemning anyone here. Groups would come in, and they would share by going to the park that we'd play in, and they'd pass out tracts all day long. And they'd come in for a weekend, and then they'd leave. And the real sadness about that is they were gone, and the pain and the suffering of the Dominicans continued. I mean, they were very family-oriented, so the understanding of relationship was huge to them. And so that picture of the church left a really bad taste in their mouth. And we were there to actually try to continue to be the church, very small minority in this neighborhood, and try to win people over. And yet they saw the reflection of just someone who came in and threw something at them and left. Now again, I'm not pointing the finger at you. I'm pointing the finger at me. Because as I sat in Northeast Oklahoma, it's hard for me. Because I go to make myself feel better. At the end of the day, that's really what I'm doing. I want to help them, but I don't, you know, I'm going to figure this out, what my role is in Northeast Oklahoma. And I hope my sons do too. But I honestly, if I was honest, I would say, it's really about me. But when I understand Scripture, Jesus isn't really concerned if I'm going to Northeast Oklahoma or no, Oklahoma City or not. What he is concerned about is that I am going because he is leading. And he desires to bear fruit through me because I am simply following the vine. You get it? Like, if I do what he tells me to do, I may end up on that basketball court not knowing how to coach these little 4 and 5 year olds, but just hanging out with them and making a difference because I'm actually just obeying him. I'm not doing it because you told me to do or Jonathan or this church is connected to it. I'm doing it because he is literally calling me because I'm connected or remaining in him. When I talked to Jonathan, I said, Jonathan, what are we going to, I mean, what is the answer here? And Jonathan was great. He just, it's Jesus. Jesus is the answer. How do we help the poor in Northeast Oklahoma? I don't know, but I do know that the answer is Jesus. And so, how is Jesus there? Jesus is there when we go and make disciples. It doesn't have to be there. It can be in your workplace. It can be right down the street. It can be your next door neighbor. So one thing I've learned about abiding is you can't read or hear about it to learn it. You reading this verse isn't going to teach you abiding. You have to be around it. I've said this 100 times. Being around Lance Humphreys, I love that he's not here. I probably wouldn't say it if he was because he wouldn't like it, but he's one of those guys. When I'm with Lance, I feel like I'm abiding because that dude's abiding. And if you're abiding, you're able to help others abide. You're teaching them exactly what abiding is. And that's what making disciples is, okay? That's what making disciples is. If you're showing someone how to abide, you are actually helping produce a follower of Jesus. If we can keep it like there, we may see some amazing things in Oklahoma City happen. I love the words of Paul as he says to his number one disciple. He says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. If you don't understand that, read it again. That Jesus would be on display. That patience, one fruit of the Spirit, might come out and display who Jesus is to people so that they would believe in him, be free, so they can be free to know they have eternal life. If my head's going to be cut off and I have no hope, you're probably not going to look free. But if you do have hope and you know you have eternal life because you've been freed from sin and death, You have a look of peace and patience. It doesn't have to be that. It has to be like walking across the street and sharing with your neighbor, I'm going through some trouble, but here's how I'm dealing with it. I'm not going to go into specifics because I don't know what Jesus is going to say to you when you abide. But I do know this. When you abide, fruit is produced. The fruit of the vine goes through the abiding branch. The vine, Jesus. The branch, us. Just like displaying patience, which comes through abiding. And as a result, again, let me say, that disciples people. I love that because then we can't take credit for it. I'm not going to go into much detail here, but basically in Matthew 28, it says, you know, we will, when we obey, people see the obedience. Because we're following whatever he's telling us, and that obedience actually produces fruit. I've had the privilege of working with many churches. Some of you know that. I've had this opportunity to go to churches, and I know the Western Church pretty well from books I've read and lots of pastors I've met. And again, I don't want to point at the negative ramifications of a specific leader, but I do want to pick on the Western Church a minute, okay? Now, this I learned from a good friend of mine, John Tyson in New York. Hopefully he'll move to Oklahoma. But he drew out these slides for me, and I want to say most churches, I'm going to give you two paradigms. One's about the church, and the other one is about us individually. You may have seen this before. Maybe Jonathan has used this, but it usually starts with a senior pastor. The senior pastor gets staff because the church needs programs. The programs are so people can come to a service, and the service is the real goal. We want people in the service. And what happens is it attracts people, these programs. But you need more and more programs to get more and more people, to get more and more people if that is your goal in the church. So giving must increase. You need more staff. You need more programs. You need more space. And what happens? The goal becomes we need as much people as possible. The goal can become that, but the goal should be abiding. The goal should be that I used to think the goal is to make people disciple people, which is a great goal. And having people in a service to hear the gospel is a great goal, but it's not the goal. The goal is, apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. That's it. If I can connect you to that truth, that you are connecting to Jesus, and there's nothing else that's important, something's going to happen here. You're going to be transformed, and as a result, we are too. I'm not yelling at you. My kids say, you're yelling. I'm not yelling. I'm excited. Here's the typical churchgoer. The typical paradigm is this. Is that you, that circle of abiding is you. And you usually abide around your closest friends. Now, these diagrams are mine, and they're not perfectly thought out, but they're the best I can give you. But you usually abide around your close friends and maybe some of your Christian community, but the world is barely touching your abiding nature. Because what is our paradigm? We go to church, we learn your spiritual gift, we serve the church, we learn how to balance our finances and give to the church, we learn how to be a man or a woman, we become a deacon, we abide last. Seems like we got to do all that other stuff first, and then I'm going to give you the real truth, and that's abiding. Like, we want you to connect. I want to flip this paradigm upside down, because the main problem with this paradigm is that everything is inside the church. What did Jesus, what was his first word? He's about to go, he ascend into heaven, and he says, hey, hang out with those. Just hang out together. Go up on a mountainside and just pray together. No. He said, go. He actually said, while you're going, like he just assumed you're going to go because this message is so awesome. It's better than the cure for cancer. Like, you are going. I know you're going. So while you're doing that, make disciples. So here's a new paradigm I'm just going to throw at you. So I had a conversation with one of the folks in our church. And, you know, just had this conversation with him. And he just said, you know, I'm really struggling. It was such a great conversation, just over coffee. You know, we're mutually discipling each other. And he said, you know, it's hard for me to, you know, I have the spiritual mindset before I go, and then I go to work, and then I got to have this work mindset, and then I got to go, you know, then I have to have my kids' mindset, and then I have to go to their games and try to figure out how to be friends, and that's a friend mindset. And as he's talking, I was just saying, bro, I just want to stop you for a minute. I want to say, listen, everything is spiritual. Everything. Everything. Okay, the reason why I say that is because we're part of God's kingdom. He is the King of Kings. And we're in His kingdom. This is His kingdom. This city, this place, everything that's going on. So when you wake up, yes, you get in the Word, you pray, or whatever your routine is. And that is His kingdom. And then you drive to work. You don't put on your work mindset. You put on, yeah, I'm going to work hard for God. I want to do my very best. I want to make money for my company. I want to be a good employee. But I want to do that in the context of I'm in His kingdom. Like when I go to a business meeting, I want to sit down and I want to think through God and pray, God, what do you want me to do in this meeting? How do you want me to live? And then when I drive home, same thing. When I go home and I hang out with my family and I'm discipling my kids, I want to say, God, how do you want me to react? What do you want me to say? I'm committing this day, this hour, this moment to you. You don't turn it off. Does it say, abide in me just in the morning? It's everything, right? So abiding. And for those who are perfectionists, yeah, 2 Timothy does say there is a little portion of people you should not hang out with. So I added that for you guys. But the reality is abiding should be for everyone. Everyone should see you wherever you are abiding. So to close, I'm going to leave with 2 Peter 2:19 and then Romans 8. They promised them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. Who's he talking to here? Anybody know? He's talking to guys like me. He's talking to Christian leaders. He's talking to the leaders of the church. He says, don't be using your freedom for your flesh, because it will destroy everything. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. But you know what? It's also true for you. You have freedom. What are you doing with it? Are you using it to make disciples, to influence people? Are you in people's lives so they can see someone who actually loves Jesus and abides in Him? These leaders were slaves of their depravity. You are a slave to whatever master or idol you have in your life right now. Jesus is the only master that gives freedom. He is the only one that gives freedom. If you're not sure what freedom looks like, intentionally get around those who are free. And if you're here and you're going, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have anybody like that. Will you come down after service and talk to me? I'll be right here. I would love to talk to you. I will introduce you to a horde of people in this church that are abiding and love Jesus. And I want you to see and experience, because you know what? We're called to be a disciple as well as to make disciples. But listen to the words of Paul in Romans 8 to start. Maybe you don't want to come down front and talk to me. Well, then pull out Romans 8. And you'll meet the man who I think in all history understood freedom more than anyone else. In Romans 8, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption as sonship. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. So Derek, if you guys could come up, and this is the way I'd like to close. You know, I know this is a little shorter than normal, so don't hold that against anyone else that speaks. But maybe it's a commitment that God's saying to you right now. The great news about this church is we have this moment every Sunday where we have wine and bread, which commemorates communion with God. And you have this moment where you can participate by yourself or with your family, but you take the bread, which is Christ's body that was broken for you, and you dip it into the blood, which is his blood that literally sets us free. His blood is what has given us forgiveness of our sins, eternal life, and a relationship with God forever. So I just want to say, at that moment, when you dip the bread into the blood and you remember what Jesus did for you, at that moment, why don't you just say, God, show me. Show me if I'm abiding. Show me if I'm making disciples. Show me if I'm using my freedom to actually bring you glory and honor to the world. Or maybe he's already shown you, and you actually need to confess. You need to say, God, I'm not doing what I know I should be doing. I want to connect with you. I want my life to be your life. I want people to see the branch that's literally in the vine, so that this fruit can be produced, so that your mission of making disciples would be done. So, Father, we commit these sacraments to you. We pray that you would use them so that we wouldn't just be learners, we'd be practitioners of your word, that we'd actually walk out of here knowing something that we can do. So, as we do this, may you speak to us. We commit this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take communion together.